The last couple of months, we've been looking at a study on the Holy Spirit during our time together here on Sunday mornings. Last 3 weeks, we've talked about the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. This morning, I'm going to kind of bring several of the elements that we've talked about over the last couple of months into one time together. This will be more of a message type than a teaching type this morning. But I think it's important to go into this area as we've got some background and we've got some things that we can use as tools to bring us to the place that we need to be this morning. The Bible teaches that man is how many parts? Three parts. And those three parts being a body, a soul, and a spirit. The Bible also talks about us being divided, those three parts being divided into two parts. And as we looked at when we studied through that during our time together, we determined that the body and the soul make up what Scripture calls the flesh. And there's many times in Scripture that the flesh is mentioned and talked about and how it is giving us fits all the time. And so what we have to understand is that when we're talking about the flesh, that it is talking in particular about those two parts, the body and the soul. The body being the senses, the taste, touch, hearing, and all of those types of things, and the soul being the part of man that makes man man, the part of us that makes us unique and individual, the personality, the emotions, the will, and such as that. So all these two parts together are what are grounded to this earth. That is the natural part of us. This came from the earth and go back to the earth at some point from here. And the earth influences those two parts mightily. The body and the soul have a bent towards earthly things and towards self and towards all of those wonderful things that need to be killed off in the life of a Christian in order for us to be usable in the kingdom of God. So we have this bent, this flesh that wars against the spirit. Now, I want to take a look at the two-part man, which is flesh and spirit here this morning, and I want to talk briefly with you about all of that. And in order to do that, I want to go over to about two or three scriptures in the New Testament, beginning with Romans chapter 7, one verse there to give you the idea that Scripture has this idea about these two parts of the three-part man. Romans chapter 7 and beginning and only one verse there, verse 22, and Paul says, Romans 7, 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." The context there is that in the spirit, he delights in the law of God. And if you read through 7 here, you find out the struggle that he talks about, that the flesh wars against the spirit, and the flesh does not revel, the flesh does not delight in the law of the Lord. But the spirit does in this instance. Going over to Ephesians chapter 3, let me point that out again in Ephesians chapter 3, in the 16th verse there. And it says this there, Paul again, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man." The spirit in the inner man, the inward man. Both of these have kind of emphasized here. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll have the other side of that mentioned in here. The second part of the two-part man, three parts being body, soul, and spirit, but the two-part man with the flesh and the spirit at war against each other. And this is shown here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, looking at verse 16. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And so we see here in Scripture, and just a short trail that we put out here, that we have two parts to the three-part man. There's an inward part and there's an outward part. And when it's talking about the inward part, it's talking about the spirit. It's talking about man's spirit, and that's the place that is conjoined that the Holy Spirit comes into at the moment of salvation. and joins into that inner portion, that spirit of man, and joins itself there and renews and redeems that individual from the inside out. And so the inward man is talking about the spirit and the place of the spirit in that life, and the outward man is talking about the flesh. It's talking about the body and the soul that is at war against the Spirit of God that lives in man. So when God comes to dwell in us by His Spirit, He comes into our spirit, which is called the inward man. Surrounding the inward man is the outward man. You get that? You see the picture. The inward man being the Spirit of God, the outward man being the body and the soul that are outside of that, forming a shell around the spirit of man, the Spirit of God in the spirit of man. And we pay a lot of attention to the outer man today. We, as humans, we spend entirely too much time tending to the outward man, tending to the cravings of the outward man rather than the inward man that is down in there deep and wanting to influence everything that we do. We pay a lot of attention to the outer man and we pay very little attention to the inner man. If you don't believe me here this morning, even as a group of Christians that have the Spirit of the living God living inside of us this morning, that's what we are as we gather here this morning, those of us that have been born again, that have been redeemed, that are the righteous among the assembly here this morning. You have been bought by, you have been bought and paid, a terrible price has been paid for you, and the Spirit of the living God lives inside of you here this morning. Even though we have that going on with us today, we still trend towards caving in to the outer man much more than we do the inner man. How do I know that? As I'm looking at some of God's redeemed here this morning, take a look at your own prayer list. Take a look at your own prayer list and you will see that there is an emphasis in your own prayer list towards the outer man rather than the inner man. Why do I say that? Because one of the things that generally takes up most of the prayer list of the individual Christian are things that deal with the outer man. Sickness, needs, clothing, a roof, a job, these types of things. Our prayer lists are chock full of things that deal with the outer man rather than the inner man and the dealings thereof. Physical needs rather than spiritual needs. That tells me all we need to know right there. Tells me we're focusing far too much on the outer shell. We're focusing far too much on self rather than on the spiritual needs and the spiritual things that God wants us to get on our journey through this time. Now, in order to do a work for God, the inner man has to get out. The inner man has to get out through the outer man. The outer man traps the inner man in. The outer man wants to dictate to the inner man what takes place and what doesn't. And in order for us to do a work for God, the inner man has to get through that flesh, has to get through that body and that soul into the place where God can be manifest in that life. You understand what I'm saying? Nothing hinders us like the outer man hinders us. Our fruitfulness depends on the brokenness of the outward man. The outward man has to be broken before the inner man can leak out and do the work that God wants done by His Spirit. We so many times bottle up the work of the Spirit in this outer man, in this flesh that we have. We contain it. We squeeze it down. We hinder the work of it because we are prideful and selfish and don't want to give up our rights or our privileges. And thereby the work of God is hindered in us because of the outward man. Unless the outward man is broken, the inward man cannot be released to be the blessing that God wants us, each and every one, to be. And so the point that I want you to get is that it's not a question of you having life in you. as a Christian. If you're born again, you have life in you. The Spirit lives in you. It's not about having the life. It's not about having the Spirit. That is a done deal. That's taken care of and settled at the moment of salvation. The question is, are you allowing that life that you have in you, that life that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that all power that you have resident in you, are you allowing that power to get out of you? And there's the question. And there's the key. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about the giftings and the fruit. Fruit we majored on for 2 weeks there. Listen to me. The fruit of the Spirit will not manifest itself until the outer man is broken so that the Spirit can leak out. Now, I mentioned this last week and said that we might have a message on this at some point. And so here that message is. A clarification of what I meant in the process there last week. So many have imprisoned the life that we have by refusing to break the outer man. The outer man rules and reigns, and we cater to and bow down to the outer man rather than putting it in its place. When the flesh is in charge, the Spirit is silenced. And the work of God and the work that God blesses ceases. There are certain things that He can bless, and there are certain things that He can't bless. And He can't bless what comes through the filter of the flesh. He can't bless what the flesh censors, what the flesh condemns. I want you to think about several occasions in the Word of God where this breaking effect has taken place. I want you to think of a fellow at Peniel, a fellow by the name of Jacob, who became later in his life a very great man. But at Peniel, he was a very selfish individual. He was doing what he wanted to do, how he wanted to do it. And there it says that he wrestled till the break of day with the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll say this to you, that he had no shot at taking him. Amen? He had no shot at taking him. And he wrestled with the Lord until the break of day. And the Lord, at some point down through there, broke his hip. He broke him down. He broke the outer man. And at that point, all that Jacob to do was no longer wrestle with God, but was to cling to God. And that's all he did the rest of the night, just cling to God. He just held on to Him. He just knew that he needed Him. And that's what the breaking does. And that's the breaking that every one of us needs to come to. That place of ceasing, of striving with God, of fighting against what God and this flesh want to do, and simply clinging to Him for all that He wants to provide. And so that brokenness was necessary in Jacob's life. And when you see anything good coming out of his life later down the road, you know it's as a result of the breaking that God brought into his life. You look at the testimony as he goes into Egypt in the very end of his days, and how those there lift up the name of God as a result of seeing the actions of Jacob during that time. Jacob didn't have that in him. That was God working through him. And the only way that he could work through him was to break him first. And he knew exactly how to break him. And folks, God knows exactly how to break you. And there are some of you here today that are going through a breaking process and not recognizing the breaking that God is bringing into your life. God's working to move in the breaking process, and yet you're fighting against Him in the process. He wants the Spirit out. He wants to work through you, and He wants you to get this, and He'll break you down. If He can't break you this way, there'll be another breaking that'll come. And it'll come in another area or another way in order that you get to the place where you understand, I can't do this anymore. And you cling to Him as Jacob clung to Him. Gideon's 300 advanced on the enemy camp. They had their light in pitchers. They advanced upon the enemy camp, and all at once, and on the shout and on the signal there, they broke the pitchers. 300 pitchers broken, and light shone forth. And that light put to flight a multitude that could not be counted. That light shone forth as the pitcher was broken, and friend, there's another beautiful picture of the breaking that God wants to accomplish in every one of our lives. That candle that's on a candlestick, that's what people need to see. Not one that's stuck under a bushel. And so this breaking is necessary for the light to get out. Widow had very little, had a seal on a little pot of oil. The man of God came in and she decided to break the seal on that pot of oil. And she broke it and she poured out the oil to make that man a meal, a last meal, so to speak. And with the breaking of that seal, because that was the breaking of her heart, she no longer could trust in a container of oil. She now had to trust on the Lord God Almighty and Him by Himself. And as they began to pour oil out of that pot, it was a never-ending supply. Just a never-ending supply that kept coming out of that pot. But it couldn't have come out of that pot until they broke the seal on the pot. Total and utter dependence upon the Lord and the Lord alone. Oh, I'm going to save that up there. I'm going to save that and I'm going to provide for my family. And I'm going to make sure that we have. Oh, get out of town. You can't do one thing. And she came to the point of understanding, I've got to give it all. I'm just giving it over to Him. I don't need to hold anything in arrears. I don't need my credit card. I don't need this and that. I'm going to rely on God and God alone. And that's what she did. But it couldn't happen until the seal was broken. Jesus took 5 loaves. 5 ordinary loaves of bread. And He fed how many with it? Fed 5,000. But He only fed them after the bread was broken. It was in the breaking that the multiplication took place. There's a breaking that has to be required before the multiplication process can be taking place in each and every one of us. We have to be broken in order to be taken to where we can be used. Mary had a beautiful alabaster box full of costly perfume. And everybody gets all bent out of shape about the box. But it was necessary to break the box in order to get the perfume out of the box. It was necessary to break the box in order to anoint the body of Jesus. The anointing didn't come until the box was broken. And the anointing won't come in your life until the box is broken. And when the box is broken, the sweet perfume that is placed in there by Almighty God can then seep out into the room. And it can fill the room, and the aroma can be shared by many. But not until the box is broken. The outward man must be broken in order that the inner man can be manifest. That's why the work of God doesn't go forward like it ought to today, because we've got too many that are tending to the box rather than tending to the spirit inside. Jesus allowed His body to be broken. Thorns, nails, a spear. He allowed his body to be broken so that redemption could flow forth like a fountain, from which sinners like you and I can get a drink today. There's no redemption without the breaking. There's no salvation without the brokenness. You want to take a look at Scripture and go through and look at the way that Christ Himself behaved and the many things that it talks about Him. Very seldom will you find of the laughter of Jesus. Often you'll find of the sorrow of the man, that he was acquainted with grief, that he hurt, he was broken, he was bruised for you and for me. Breaking has to precede the work. That's what I'm talking about with this spirit and this inner life and this yielding and this surrendering that we have. This opportunity that we have to yield to the Spirit of God. And I say this to you. God's working in every one of our lives through here. And there's places that He wants chipped off. He wants the outer man chipped up and broken up so that His Spirit and His work can be done and so that blessings can accrue as His work is done in the proper way. I think of a situation way back there. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. Here's a lost king. He comes into Babylon, comes against the children of Israel, and he besieges the city. Listen to the second verse. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Here's a pagan king that comes against the godly king, and God gives the godly king into his hand. Broke him. Broke the children of God. Broke them down, took their pride away, put them in subjection, because they would not listen. They would not hear. They would not heed the message that he gave. And he had to storm in and give them to a pagan king. Oh, take heed. Take note of the message, my friends. God will do whatever it takes to get us to the place of brokenness. He'll do it as a nation. He'll do it as an individual. He'll do it however he needs to do it, whenever he needs to do it, the way that it needs to be done. He will break his people. This king takes over. He's a mighty king, this king is. He has a dream in the second chapter. Remember that? He has this dream, but he can't remember the dream. But it troubles him. He can't remember the dream, can't remember what it was about, but he wants to know what that thing was because he woke up troubled about the whole thing. And he calls out to his magicians and soothsayers and all their sorcerers and such as this, and he says this. He says, I want to know what the dream is. They say, well, tell us and we'll tell you what it means. He says, forget you. Anybody can do that. He said, tell me what the dream is and what it means. I'll remember if you tell me what the dream is. They said, no, you know what? We've read the books and there ain't nobody before us way down the line there that ever had to do it that way. What had to happen was that you had to tell them the dream and then they interpreted the dream. Now that's the way it's always been. And Nebuchadnezzar said, well, line them up and kill them and get the rest of them too, because that's not the way it's going to be today. So they went out there and they started gathering them up in the prison house even. Daniel and the other three, whatever their name was. Anyway, gathered them all up and said, we're fixing to kill all of y'all. Daniel appears before the king there, and he says, whoa, time out, man. He said, no, you're kind of getting a little hasty with this stuff, aren't you? King says, no, I'm telling you what I want. I want somebody to tell me the dream and interpret the thing. Daniel said, give me an hour, and I'll be back. Now, there's a guy right there that had the outside broke down. Here's a guy that had a straight shot with God. Had the outer man broken down, he was ready. He didn't have to go through a bunch of repenting. He didn't have to go through a bunch of asking for forgiveness and stuff like that. He's ready. He's Johnny on the spot. He's ready to go. He'd already been through a little bit of this whenever they told him he had to eat the king's meat. Remember that? He said, I don't think so. I'm not eating that stuff. Turns out that they fared better than all the rest of them did because he was trusting his God. So here it is again. Well, he interprets the dream. He tells old Nebuchadnezzar exactly what the dream is, and then he tells him what the interpretation of that dream is. Verse 36 of the second chapter. This is the dream, and we'll tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. All right, here we go. Now this guy is ruler over all this country out there, and now Daniel's telling him, you're where you're at because God put you where you're at. I need you to know that right straight up front. He said, you're a king, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, he says. So he interprets the dream and tells him where all this came from, and tells him who set him up, and who has done all this wonderful stuff in his life. Verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. So he recognizes that the king that Daniel serves is a pretty big god. In fact, he's probably the head of all the gods that are out there because nobody else could do that. He's recognizing that he serves a powerful God, but he's not his God. He says, your God's a powerful God, and I like that guy, and I like what you can do. Verse 48, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. See, Daniel didn't have to take care of him own self because God took care of him right there, you see? You see that? That's what happens to broken men. God takes care of them. A broken man, God takes care of. He can take care of that man. He can put him where he wants to. He can use him. He can trust him. He can trust him to put him in charge of stuff. He can trust him to be a ruler over provinces and such as that. He can trust that individual because he knows that the outer man is broken and the inner man is ruling and reigning in his life. And here's a picture of what God wants from each and every one of us. He wants us in that same shape. He wants us yielded and surrendered to Him to such a degree that God can trust us when He puts us in charge over stuff. Time moves forward. This same king that was so full of himself, there is still full of himself. He builds an idol of himself and sticks it up out on a plain in Shinar. 70-foot tall and 7-foot wide, made of gold. Looks remarkably like him, according to all the accounts that we have. He sets it up out there, and the next thing that is required is for everyone to come by and bow down and worship this big old statue of himself out there. And he got pretty irate when somebody wouldn't, especially when it was reported to him that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azrael, and Azariah, as I like to know them better, they had a pagan name, which was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The other one were their Hebrew names given to them. And so these guys decided they wouldn't bow. You know the story. Next thing we know, we find them swimming around in a fiery furnace. Here's some more broken men, exactly where they're supposed to be. God's got them into the fiery furnace there, and He's taken care of them all the way with all of this. And all of this to be working in the prideful life of a king called Nebuchadnezzar, bringing this individual to the breaking point. Bringing this individual to the point of understanding that it's not about him, but it's about great God Almighty. And so these three wind up in the fiery furnace here. He says, verse 28 in the next chapter, now Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Still somebody else's God. He still hadn't got that point yet. He's still thinking it's somebody else's God that's doing all of this. Who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Wow, what a statement. What a statement is made right there with these three Hebrew men. They're not going to worship any other god, and he recognizes that and sees it, and he says, your God is really big and your God is really strong. I like your God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language that speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. And so he still understands that this God is a pretty big God, but he's still not his God. because he's still God, and he's still got his statue stuck up out there on the plain of Dura, and he wants everybody to come out there and bow down to his big old statue out there. I'm pretty much a god, he says. And as far as gods go, I'm pretty good, but you know what? Your God's pretty good too. Then you go into the fourth chapter. Now Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. First thing he does, turn around, find somebody to wants to turn around, find somebody to interpret it. Well, I guess wonder where he's going with that, huh? He just happens to know a guy that can interpret these things, and so he brings in the guy that can do that. And that guy's name's Daniel. One more time. Let me see if I can pick up some of the story here on this one here. Verse 29. Daniel has interpreted the dream to him, and has told him several things about that dream, and has basically been an affront to Nebuchadnezzar in that dream. And then we will go down to verse 29 here. At the end of 12 months, after he had been told of this dream, let me see here. Where is that? Leave the stump. This is it. A dream. Have now. Then Daniel was astonished. Jeez, we saw a watcher. Here it is. This is the interpretation, O king. Verse 24. This is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, that's 7 years, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomever he will. How about that? And so Daniel interpreted to him, says, you're fixing to have some really bad stuff happen to you. It's fixing to get really bad for you. And the purpose is to break you down to the point that you understand that there is one God. You're not it. You're not him. And you're to serve him with everything that you've got going forward. At verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. So this didn't happen for 12 months. This didn't happen for a full year. He's still walking along, full of himself, full of everything that he has. God gave him chance after chance after chance to turn to him. He gave him another year to get rid of himself and to start worshiping aright, and yet he would not. I wonder how many times that gets played out in the church today. God gives us chance after chance after chance after chance, year after year, for us to get self out of the way and allow him to do his work through us, and yet we would not. It says he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, I love this. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? We're talking about 2 million people inside the city proper of Babylon. We're talking about 225 square miles that have a wall around it. That wall is so big and so wide that four chariots could go abreast on the wall of this city. And this man is walking around the city, looking at the terraces that he built, looking at the gardens and hanging gardens and all the stuff that are out there. And he's saying and proclaiming to the world in general and standing up on top of the hill there and saying, I did all of this right here. When God has told him several times, he said, you are where you are because I put you there. The outward man's not broken. The outward man is fully functioning. The flesh is alive and well in Babylon. And this king is the epitome of it. He is the picture of exactly that. Listen, friend, if you want to look and see a picture of yourself in the mirror, look right here. Look right here. This is us when the flesh is ruling. This is us when the flesh is reigning. It's me. It's mine. Look what I've done. Look what I've provided for. Look what I can do. Look what my job does. I'll tell you what, they couldn't hardly do without me down there. I'm going to tell you what, they wouldn't know what to expect if I wasn't around anymore. And we become the biggest Nebuchadnezzar in the world. Look what I have done. Look at this great kingdom I'm building. Look at this wonderful house that I have and this wonderful little family that I've put together and this and that and more and more and more. The outward man encapsulating, enclosing, swallowing, suppressing the inward man that God has placed in us in our life. Verse 34, 1. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 years shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. In the same hour, it says, that thing was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Broken. There's a breaking that's taking place with Nebuchadnezzar. God can't use an unbroken man. He can't use an unbroken woman. You must be broken in order that His light can shine forth, in order that it's all about Him, in order that He be glorified instead of you yourself. God will not take a second seat. God will not ride in the back seat of your chariot. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. Praise God for that, huh? Now he's got something to be thankful about. And I bless the Most High. He's had some time to think about it. He's had some time while he's been out there scratching around trying to find something to eat outside. He's had some time to think about it when the rains came and he had no place to go. He's had some time to think about it. And his thought was, I bless the Most High, and I praised and honored Him. Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. You think he's getting the message? I think he got it real good. I think he's figured it out. I think God's brought him to the place where he's lower than a snake's belly, and he didn't have no more lower that he could go. I'll tell you what. When you get down so low that you have to reach up to touch bottom, God's got you about where He wants you then. Huh? And some of you haven't come to that point yet. Some of you have never been to the point where you've come to the place of brokenness, to the end of self, to the end of anything and everything. And I tell you, until you come to that point of yielding and surrendering to God, you'll be an unused individual in the kingdom of God. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? He doesn't ask your advice. He didn't ask you how it ought to be done. He asks you to yield to the way that He wants it done. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase. Those that walk in self He is able to break. Those that are unbroken God is able to break, He says. There's going to be a fellow when I get to heaven walking around by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to be walking around and be able to ask him about what it was like to be an animal for 7 years. And I believe that he's the same individual that will say, those were the best 7 years of my life. Had it not been for those 7 years of my life, I would not have known who the great God of heaven was. I would have not understood that I was nothing and he was everything. It was those 7 years that made this man. It was those 7 years that the breaking that God brought into his life brought the blessing of life into this man's life. Why do we chafe? Why do we chafe under the burdens that God allows into our life? Why do we complain about our lot? I tell you why. Because of the outward man. This outward man won't go quietly into the night. This outward man will not go without a peep. This outward man wants to squeak and wail. This outward man wants to have his way. He does not want to be suppressed. He does not want to be broken. And therefore, we must be diligent. Must ever be on point. Must ever be watchful for the rise of the old man. The only blessing there is in the breaking. The yielding. The yielding to Almighty God. As we go through this study of the Holy Spirit, it does us no good if we don't understand what God wants from it. It's not about knowledge that we gain. It's not about knowing more about Him. It's not about knowing how this fits or how that works or all of these things. It comes down to a very simple thing. And the very simplicity of the matter is this, that He lives in you and He wants to work out and through you. He wants to work His life out through yours. And when we yield to that, when we allow the outer man to be broken, then the blessings that He wants us to have can accrue. And so there it is, the simple teaching on the Holy Spirit. Yielding, not quenching, no grieving of the Spirit of God. How do we do that? We obey. We obey. We yield. We surrender our life to Him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship, your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yielding to Him moment by moment, each and every day. Self on the altar. Outward man, cracked, broken. Folks, tears are a good thing. Emotion. The word emotion means to move out. To move out. That's what emotions are supposed to do. Emotions are there so that we move out things. So that things get moved out of our life. When I'm grieved over things that I have done to hurt the Spirit of God, I grieve over that, and as I grieve and mourn over that, that is moved out. The repentance that comes in when I understand that I've hurt Almighty God is a part of an emotion that needs to move through us and move out of us. Tears are necessary. Grieving is necessary as a Christian. So many times we get to the place of, you know, almost a tear coming down our cheek, and we gut it up and man it up. Don't let that happen. I say let it go. I say turn it loose. Turn that loose and let that emotion move it out. That's what it's designed for, to clear these things out, to clear the state, to clear the air, to clear it out, to move it off, and get rid of it. Puritans of yesteryear. They didn't call them Christians. They called them repenters. That was their name. Those repenters down there. Why did they call them that? Because, buddy, they would repent at the drop of a hat. They were in tune with the Lord God Almighty. Man, when they understood that they had been an affront to a holy and righteous God, they moved it out. Moved those things out. Oh, a dried church? That's not a repenting church. A dry-eyed congregation may not be a broken congregation. A dry church may not be a usable church. And so here's the centrality of everything that we're talking about with the Holy Spirit. And that centrality is this: brokenness, to reveal what is inside that God has placed there. Brokenness. Alan Redpath wrote this. He said, God will never plant the seed of his life upon the soil of a hard, unbroken spirit. He'll only plant the seed where the conviction of his spirit has brought brokenness, where the soil has been watered with the tears of repentance as well as the tears of joy. Oswald Chambers said, the expression of Christian character is not good doing, but God-likeness. Calvin Miller said, worship starts with a broken heart. Gary Rosberg, an unbroken person cannot be trusted. Chambers also said, prayer is the falling of a tear. Prayer. Liquid prayers. Go over to Revelation chapter 5 and you'll see the liquid prayers of a fellow by the name of John. He prayed and his eyes got wet and things began to happen. Liquid prayers, those things that move the hand and the heart of God. Oh, that we would be a broken church. A broken church, the outward man broken and the inward man flourishing as a result. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for the study that we've been into. And the Lord, the way that you've revealed yourself to me through this. And I pray, dear God, that maybe just even a little bit of it, Lord, would get through, Lord, to those that you've put me in charge of. I ask you, Father, to use these things, to use these principles, and to use these little things, Lord, to help us to be all that we can be for you. Lord, break these people. Break this people. Break us in this room. Break us, Lord, that we might be the express image of your Son. Lord, we want to be used. Lord, we want to see folks converted and brought to the foot of the cross. Lord, help us to be in a condition to help you to be your vessel to do those things. Lord, have your way. Do what you want. Do it your way, not our way. Help us to yield to it, for we pray it in Jesus' name.